We're going to just read one verse of Scripture tonight, and that verse is found in 1 Timothy. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to think tonight about being an example. In all areas of life, there is great power seen in an example. Great power sometimes for good and sometimes for not good, or for bad, we could say, even. But we're going to think about that for all of ourselves. And the text we're going to read, probably as you might have guessed, is 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. And Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy's got a difficult job where he's going to be, about commanding and teaching different things. Some people have been excommunicated from the church. There's been false doctrine. So Timothy's got to rectify these things. And that's some job he has got. By God's grace, he can do it. But verse 12 says this: "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." Again, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Examples are powerful, aren't they? And we find them in every area of life. Those who go in for certain sports or athletics, any sport, can be inspired by seeing someone who trains hard, who perseveres, who works, who endures, and they themselves are compelled then almost to go on in that. They find that an inspiring thing for them, the power of example. Someone in their studies in university or in school perhaps can look at someone else, someone maybe older than them, and see an example being set and think, well, I can do that as well. That's what I'm going to aspire to as well, to see a good example. And I'm sure all of us here can reflect on people who have had an impact in our life, Christians, fellow brothers or sisters in Christ, who have inspired us, encouraged us, who have been a great example to us in their pursuit of godliness, as they have lived the Christian life. As many times, isn't it, we say that we're thankful for the young people in an assembly or young people at any place, and that is very true. But equally as well, we must be very thankful when we see older people, those who through decades have persevered in the faith and have set for us a great example of persevering, and who are godly in their character. Not that it's happened overnight, but their life has been shaped and controlled by the scriptures, and they have become godly, and they serve as a great example to us. Equally, I guess, we can think of poor examples, of bad examples. Many children in this country, much of the behaviour that is laid down, is undoubtedly a large factor, is because of the bad example in the home. You wouldn't expect a child to behave well in school if a bad example has been set in the home. It's not surprising sometimes what happens. We can all think, all of ourselves, every one of us can think of how we sought to emulate or to follow those who are older than us, maybe just a few years older, in our younger days. We were very susceptible to that, weren't we? To impressions made upon us by people. We wanted to be like them. Now, that might have been a good example, or it might have been a bad example. The very truth is this, I submit, that none of us, and now we think of the assembly, lives isolated in a bubble. None of us do. Every single one of us in this room here tonight should know and can know that our actions or our inaction will have an impact on others, that we are setting an example. That's a fact. All of us are setting an example. The question is, I guess, is that a good example or is that a poor example? Where are we in that? No one. And this goes, you know, you might think, you might sit in head tonight and think you're young and this, it doesn't apply to me. But no one is so insignificant, I would say. Their example will not have an influence on someone. Their example will have an influence on someone. All of us here tonight. And Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, wrote this, that our lives should be such as men may safely copy. And what he meant, men, he meant men and women, of course. Our lives should be such as men may safely copy. And what he meant by that, and what Scripture brings before us, not that they're all to be clones of each other. Of course not. That wouldn't be good, would it? I was just thinking of some of the things, if everyone was like me, well, you think of how that poor that would be overall. But if everyone sung like me, that would be very poor, wouldn't it? If everyone played the piano like I play, that would be very poor. So you're not, that's not the example. But the idea is in character of godly example that we should be. And what Spurgeon said really was brought out from Scripture. Paul, you might remember, said to the Philippians that he was an example. In fact, what he said was this in Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in imitating me. That was him under apostolic authority, of course. Join in imitating me. And he said, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Now, of course, Hebrews 12 tells us to set our eyes upon Christ. He is, of course, the ultimate. He is the great example. He's much more than that, but he is that. He is an example. But Paul says to the Philippians, keep your eyes, focus on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So there must be amongst the assembly those who are good examples. Of course, this is particularly poignant when it comes to elders, to leaders. They are to be examples to the flock. Examples to the flock. But also it says, brings before us in Scripture as well, that an assembly can be an example to another assembly, or assemblies, as what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. He says that they had become, as an assembly, an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So Scripture brings before us how important it is for us to be an example, to think about that. It's interesting, isn't it? And it's challenging and it's quite convicting to think all of us do have an influence on others and set an example. And I guess as we finish 2018 and by God's will go into 2019, to think, as we'll do as we look at this verse of Scripture, what sort of example am I? What sort of example am I going to set? That's a great challenge, isn't it? For us all. By God's grace, we all can be better examples. It's only because of God's grace that we can be better examples. Timothy was exhorted, wasn't he? He was commanded to set the believers an example. And there's five areas to be looked at. But of course, Timothy, as I said at the start of our introduction, was going to have to teach. He was going to have to rectify some wrong teaching. That was what he was going to be focused on where he was. But if his life didn't bear out that teaching, if his life wasn't an example of this teaching, then his teaching would have little impact. He'd have little to back that up. It was no good him saying to people, here is the gospel, here is what godliness looks like. But they could then look at him and say, well, your life doesn't back that up. Why should we listen to you? Fair comment, you would say, wouldn't you? It's kind of like all of us. There'll be many people, I guess. Gym memberships will go up in January. I'm not a prophet, but I think that's what's going to happen. Lots of people will join gyms or Slimming World or something like that. And if you were to go along to Slimming World or Slimming whatever it might be, and you were going to go there with your hard-earned cash, and you got to the front door, and there was someone who says, I'm going to show you how you can lose weight, how you can have a nice lean body, whatever you might want, and they were quite overweight, it's probably doubtful that you're going to hand your hard-earned money over to them. You might look to someone else who looks as though they can back it up by the life that they have led, wouldn't you? And the same was true for Timothy. He had to back it up. He had to show an impression of what godliness had looked like, the impression that godliness had made in his life. We're going to think about that in five areas ourselves tonight. Why five? Because there's five areas in this verse, isn't there? We can think about godliness in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. And as Timothy was exhorted to be an example, the application comes for each of us from that in those areas tonight as well. That we can be an example. We should be an example. In fact, we are an example, either for good or for bad. Let's think about that then. The area of speech. I think all of us well know here that whoever said sticks and stones may break my bones but words will never hurt me, we all know if that was ever really said with truth, that was nonsense, isn't it? Because all of us have felt the impact that words have had on our lives. In fact, far more if ever we've been hit, hope you haven't, but if you have, that impact goes. But the words that can come upon us from maybe even those who are close to us can have a lasting impact, good or bad. The words that we use, there is great power, isn't there, in speech. What we say, what we do not say, and how we say it are vitally important. We all fail. We all fail to some degree with regard to this area, undoubtedly, don't we? Well, I speak for myself, and maybe you'll amen in that in your life with me with that. But we have to think about that, how we speak, don't we? The Proverbs tell us that we shouldn't be involved in gossip, with things that we don't know to be true or things that aren't helpful. Proverbs 26:20 says this: without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. Don't listen to it, and certainly don't spread it. Those things which can come to our ears and that we might repeat with maybe the unconscious, not being even conscious of this, to raise ourselves up in our minds because our gossip put others down. To say those things which are untrue, to say those things which are unnecessary to be said, to watch our mouths with regard to that. Another Proverbs 16:28 says this: a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer, which is another word, it's translated gossipers in other translations, separates close friends. How true that is. So gossip about others, well, we wouldn't call it gossip necessarily, you might call it news. That seems to be a sort of refined way of saying things, doesn't it? And sometimes that news, what we're saying, or these information that we're saying about someone, is untrue, is unnecessary to be spread. So we need to think about that if we're going to be have an example of a good speech. But then also to think before we speak. Think before we speak. I think every one of us here, hasn't he, to some degree, this year, this week, even today, has thought, I wish I hadn't said that. Or I wish I'd just said it differently. It didn't come across how I wanted that to come across. And when we think about speech in our modern times, We think also about communication with writing, don't we? You think of text and social media and things like that. And how easy it is to be rash, to say things quickly. Again, the Proverbs give us guidance, don't they? They speak to us powerfully. There is one, 12:18, Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. It says not to be rash in our speaking, not to be rash in our communication. To hold things back even. To be quiet. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. If we feel the anger, if we feel the inappropriate word in us, now you just to hold it back. It might be in the mind, but better not to say it. And so there is that negative way of looking at speaking, but also there is the very positive way, how we can be godly in our speaking. And one final proverb there. And it's this lovely picture of a great piece of jewellery given in Proverbs 25:11, which says this, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. The writer of that proverb pictures a finely crafted piece of jewellery. And it has been finely crafted and positioned in such a way that it looks just the part. It serves its great purpose. An apple of gold in a setting of silver. And he says that is exactly what a word rightly spoken is. It could be a word of warning. It could be a word of encouragement. A word of praise. Or even a word of criticism. Because the next verse after that is this. It says, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. So when we speak, it can be a word of criticism, can be a word of praise, a word of encouragement, or a word of warning. I think the Apostle Paul was a great one in speech if we read through the admonitions that he gave. He spoke to the Ephesian elders, and he said he admonished them, he instructed them with tears, he used his words to encourage, to comfort, to warn. He spoke to the Thessalonians and said, we never came with words of flattery to you. He spoke also to them and said about the coming of the Lord and said, encourage one another with these words. To those who are discomforted, uncomfortable, he gave words of encouragement to them. And so, friends, we think tonight, how are we going to use our speech? How have we used it? Well, that's in the past, isn't it? We can't alter that. All we can do is learn from the past. And how are we going to speak going forward, that we might set a godly example? Timothy was also then exhorted, wasn't he, to have conduct. To have conduct, to set an example in his conduct. To set an example in every area of life. To have a model of righteous living in his conduct. I've put it into four parts here, just briefly. We can think about that. I've looked at the home, the workplace or the business environment. You might think school, if you're at school or university. The community in which we live and the assembly in which we are a part of. And throughout these four areas, you might think there could be more, but I guess there's no less than these four. There should be a model of consistency, shouldn't there? That what we are here, and generally what we are here is this is at our best, is the same as what we are at home. In the workplace where the pressure is on, and in the community round about. That we have conduct that is exemplary, it sets a good example of godliness. And so in the home, husbands, parents, older children, set an example. And so the mother, who says that the word of God is vital, is that same mother who her children sees reading the Bible regularly at home. Of course, if the opposite was true, if the father said reading the Bible is important but never got it out with the children, then that would be inconsistent. They would see through that, wouldn't they, as well? We should have a set of behaviour that explains our doctrine. What we believe should be lived out, shouldn't it, in the home. Very interesting. I was made aware of this, a fact I'm now going to tell you. Just earlier this month, I had to check this out, that it's true, and it comes out, it is true, that in Holland, or the Netherlands, I perhaps should say, that most Dutch people live a curtainless existence, or did live a curtainless existence. They didn't have curtains, and certainly in the north. And why was that? Was there no curtain shops? What was that? Well, the reason is this, it's put down to, is that it comes from a Christian heritage from centuries ago. Many of you know that there is now the Dutch Reformed Church, and there was quite a hold of Christianity years, centuries ago in the Netherlands. And the idea was this, that when you shut, or they thought, you know, if you shut your curtains, you were trying to hide something. Now, I'm not saying, hey, all of us should now go to a curtainless existence, of course, you understand that. But I like the idea of what they said there. That you could have these, you had a curtainless house. And the idea was that people could see in. And there was nothing to hide. Now, I doubt that any of us are going to go home tonight and say, that's a good idea, let's take the curtains down. But we get the idea, don't we? That what we are in the house, behind those closed curtains, behind those closed doors, as we interact with each other, between our partners or our children, is something that, if it was on display, is a mark of godliness. It's quite convicting, isn't it? That we're showing, or should be able to show, that our behaviour in the private sphere is as exemplary as it is in the public sphere. It's quite a challenge, isn't it, really? But Timothy was exhorted to have that conduct, to have it in the workplace as well, in the pressures where there is great pressure on work, where deadlines are set. How do we react to them as men and women of God in the workplace? Do we show Christ-likeness? What about when we do wrong in the workplace, when we don't get it right, when we do say that word, either to our management or those, if we have people who report to us? Do we apologise when we do wrong? Because if we do, that really does mark us out as very different from others, doesn't it? Very different. And so it should. We should be marked as different, to show an example of Christ-likeness. In the community, how do our neighbours and tradesmen think about us? When tradesmen come to our houses, do we treat them as if they were slaves, or do we treat them as they're made in the image of God? And in the church, in the assembly, is our conduct that we are hard-working, serving in the seen and unseen activities? Do we have that conduct to be an example unto others? It's lovely, isn't it, to be inspired, to be encouraged by those who set an example. And they don't need to say much, because their actions back it up. That's not to say words should never be used. Of course they should be used. But to look at others and think, they have set an example to me, and that is a good example. When we think to Scripture, I think there's one name that comes out, isn't there? Maybe one name comes out to me and to you, because we've looked at him recently, and that is Daniel, isn't it? Daniel, remember what it said about him? They wanted to bring him down. The high officials, Daniel 6 verse 4, and the satraps sought to find a ground of complaint against him with regard to the kingdom. And this is then what it says, and you'll know it. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault. There was nothing in his life. There was nothing in his life that was a bad example, that was against the kingdom. Because he was faithful, it says, and no error or fault was found in him. What a testimony. What a godly conduct that was in that man's life. And of course he does pray. He has seems to a curtainless existence, doesn't he? Well, he's certainly when he's praying, because they could see him praying out. And the only way they could get him was making up this decree, wasn't there, to deceive him, the king. Because they knew he prayed 3 times daily. And that was the only thing they could have against him. Wouldn't it be good if that was all that anyone could have against us with regard to our conduct? Let us be determined as we go forward to set an example in speech, to set an example in conduct. Well, we all set one. Let's set a good one. Timothy, Paul says, set the believers an example in speech, 1, conduct, 2, and in love. And in love. A love not that the world has, the world's idea of love, but love that comes from Scripture. This is that term here, agape, we'll have heard of it often, agape love, this self-sacrificing, intentional love, doing something just on the basis for someone else, for their own good, to love. We all love something. John is perhaps the person who emphasized love the most. So let's think about some of the things he said. The apostle. He was, of course, the apostle of love. He says also, he asks us where our affections are. But he says we cannot love the world and the Father at the same time. We cannot do both. It's impossible for us to have that. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So it challenges us to where our affections are. But then he calls us to a love that is sacrificial and serves others. Because we remember our Lord Jesus Christ said, greater love has no one than this, as recorded by John. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. To lay down our lives. Now we are unlikely, though it's not impossible, that that is going to be in our lives literally to death. It has been for some, but that's unlikely. But we can do it in life. We can do it in life, can't we? To not look after our own interests, but to the interests of others. We are called to love with that same type of love as the Lord Jesus had for us. In fact, he says this after John 15:13, which we read, you are my friends if you do what I command you. So if we say that we love God, if I say that I love God, if I love God, that will be shown in that I will do what Jesus commands. I cannot say that I love God and do not do what he commands. See, love is more than that soppy mentality that sometimes we can be influenced by. Love is in action. Love is seen in action. John repeats this almost, what the Lord Jesus said, what John recorded. John repeats it in 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Carrying on, to emphasize what we've said, this is what John says. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So it's no good, he's John saying. There's no reality in it. If I say that I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, but there is no deeds to go along with that. And if I do love God, I will love everyone who is born of God. The scriptures make that very clear. Not just the ones I get along with. John again says it, 1 John 5, whoever loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Those who have been born again, that's a great term from John, isn't it? So all those who have been born again of God, I will love. And as much as I can, and as much as you can, you will show that love in service and sacrifice for them. Now, how is that shown? Well, it can be shown in many different ways, can't it? Sometimes, you know, we think love is the sort of flowers and the chocolates and the card, and we wouldn't sort of say, well, let's not do that. But Paul, when he writes, as he writes to the Corinthians, he says to them that he showed his love. I wrote to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. The abundant love that I had for you. How is Paul showing his abundant love? Well, it wasn't, obviously, as we know, through the flowers and the chocolates and the cards and whatever like that, was it? It wasn't anything like that. What was Paul doing? He was going to them and he was teaching them the word of God. That was how he was showing his love. That was one way he was showing his love, certainly. And so we could bring that into today. So for those who love the children of God, the people of God, there is that sacrifice and there is that service in using the gifts that God has given us to bless the people of God. That's what Paul was doing. So if I love the people of God, if I love people in this assembly, then I will study the word of God if I'm going to preach God's word. And I will study it hard and I will write, and so will everyone else who's involved in that. That is a demonstration of love. That applies in so many areas. Whatever gifts we have, we will use them to serve others. And we will do it to the best of the ability that God has given us, using the resources and the talents that we have to serve. We won't do it in a haphazard way. We will do it diligently and to look to serve, to show love to others. Now, there's many other ways we could say that that goes on, but that is definitely one of the ways. And Paul's love was for them. He was going to teach God's word that they might become more Christ-like. And so if I love you and if you love me, then the desire for you that you have for me and the desire I should have for you is that you become more like Christ, because that is what God is doing in your life. And that's what God is doing in my life. And so that was Paul's love for God, was shown by loving others, teaching them that they might become more Christ-like. So let us have examples of love and let that love be in accord with Scripture, not necessarily how the world thinks of love. There's much more we could expand on that, of course. But Timothy, fourthly, have examples of faith. Be an example of faith. And what do we mean by that? Or what did Paul mean by that as he said to Timothy? And what are we meant to understand by that? Be an example of faith. Well, faith, we could say, is this: a confidence in God displayed in our words and our actions. So we have that confidence in God, a trust in him. We trust in his character and in his word. And true faith always leads to faithfulness, an unswerving loyalty to God and his word. We can say that. So that again is seen. Well, James makes that very clear, doesn't he, in his whole epistle, that faith, active faith, is seen. And so, Paul exhorts Timothy, and by implication the scripture speaks to us, to be a good example, we have to show faith. It will be externally demonstrated. What we have internally will be externally demonstrated. How we react. Do we trust God? Do I trust God? One great example, of course, is Moses. We could go through Hebrews 11. We could pick many out, I guess, and we could go outside of Scripture and think of people who have shown great faith. But faith enabled him to see that all that Egypt offered him was nothing in compare to eternity and the treasures of eternity for him. All the privileges that he had in that great place where he was and could have had, the position that was his. He says, no, I'm going to identify with the people of God. He was a man of faith. And so do I show faith in the workplace? Do I show faith in family and in marriage? Do I show faith when it comes to finance? The world chases, by and large, after money. Hebrews 13:5 says this, keep your life free from love of money. Now you can have love of money whether you are very poor or very rich. It's not the quantity here, but it's the love of it, the desire for it, the affection for it, and all that it might get you. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So is faith seen in how I use my finance? Is faith seen how I use in my work? How about when it comes to times that are disappointing, times of illness? Is faith seen when illness strikes? In those difficult situations, be determined to show an example of faith, to react with faith. See, Romans 8:28 can be a verse that sometimes we can say glibly, can't we? But when the diagnosis comes from the doctor for ourselves that maybe not all is well, can we then with faith say this, we know, or can we personalise, I know, that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. That though I'd rather not this happen, I know that God is in control of what has and is happening. And I have faith in him to trust him, though I do not understand why this is happening or has happened. I will demonstrate faith in that. What about when we suffer for being a Christian? In the school, in the workplace, in the community where we live. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself was that pattern, wasn't he? For to this Peter says, and it's interesting that Peter says it, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And Peter said, when he reviled not. When he suffered, he abused not. And so when we suffer any persecution, any mockery, any looks that we might get for being a Christian, how do we react? Do we act with faith? Do we react to the example that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us? Be an example in faith. I find it interesting, as I said, that Peter said these words. And Peter, of course, knew what it was to fail, didn't he? Peter knew what it was to deny the Lord when that persecution, when that mockery came. But Peter also knew the grace of God that restores those who do fail. And that gives us great hope, doesn't it, as well. So be an example of faith. And then finally, the fifth one for us tonight, to be an example in purity. Now, there's only two times this word is used. In the original, which we have here, as Paul says to Timothy, be an example of purity. Timothy was a young man, maybe about 30, 35. You might not think that's young, but that's probably what Timothy was around that. And the only other time the word is used is in 1 Timothy 5, verse 2, that Timothy is to treat the older ladies, or pardon me, the younger women as sisters in all purity. So it does have the idea, undoubtedly, that this is in the area of sexuality. And so in his actions and in his thoughts, there should be purity. And our thoughts are important, and our thoughts are known. No one else knows my thoughts necessarily, of you here, but God does, doesn't he? Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 5. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so purity starts in the heart, in the mind. It is internal first of all. It is the control of those desires, it is the control of those thoughts in a man or a woman. The battle is for the mind. You know, all of us will act on our strongest desires. All of us will act on our strongest desires. We need to make sure that these are godly desires that we have. To mortify, as it were, the thoughts that we have, which are fleshly thoughts, especially in this area. We can think of two examples from Scripture, can't we, as we think on this one. The example of purity. The bad example, of course, is David, isn't it? David. Not doing what he should have been doing. The kings were meant to be at war. He was back in Jerusalem, wasn't he? He was wandering. He saw, he looked, he lingered, and we know the rest. That was David, the king. But the great example I think of, which is often given, is Joseph, isn't it? Joseph. If ever there was a man, a young man, who felt that really sort of life could offer him some sort of pleasure, here was it. Someone who could have been feeling really sorry for themselves of how they'd been treated in life. How they'd felt abandoned in life. How they'd felt they'd had hardship and difficulties. And maybe a little pleasure could be their reward. No one else had given him this attention. But Joseph, what did he do? He left, Genesis 39:12, he left his garment in her hand and fled. And got out of the house. He fled from that. And there's a lesson to us. Maybe more to those of us who are younger, and whatever age you think younger is, that might apply to you. But when these things come, to flee from them, to eliminate those thoughts in our mind. Because if we don't, they will grow stronger. And if we don't deal, then we will not be a good example. We will be a bad example. And that is disastrous for us, and it is not good for others who look upon it as well, as we know. And so as we enter 2019, as we just conclude, we have brought before us tonight then the thought for this: to be an example. Friends, an example is powerful, isn't it? We've thought of that. Those who have been examples to us. Good examples. Who have inspired us to go on. Who've changed our behaviour, have challenged us. Just by not what they said, by how they act. And how they are. And as we go into 2019 in God's will, let me understand for myself and you to understand for yourself that every action, every word, sets an example for others. May it, by God's grace, be a good example to the believers in this assembly. Shall we pray? Our Father, we just bow in your presence. And Father, we think of the challenge that Scripture brings before us. We thought of the challenge that Paul brought to Timothy, the command to set the believers an example. And how that is an application for all of us here, Father. Help us, Lord, to now look to you. To deal with those areas in life that need to be dealt with. And to be responsible and diligent with regard to the example we set. Help us to do that, Lord. We are so dependent, we know we can't do it on our own. But your grace is sufficient to do that work. We pray you'll do it, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.